GLC presents brought to you by the donations of our faithful partners.
Hey, welcome back to Wisdom and Torah Ministries. I hope you enjoyed the last session that we did. Remember, we are using the typology in the Bible, a prophet like unto Moses. Just to remind you of what we were talking about last session we were together, you know, we want to be able to go back to Scripture and compare. A lot of the Jews are looking for the Messiah. But you see, we have the testimony of the Messiah. The problem is that we're not given the right interpretation to Scripture, or we're not living according to what Yahweh has called us to do, so we can provoke our Jewish brothers to jealousy. So now, in Deuteronomy, let me review the whole premise of this teaching. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you, Moses. Yahweh is the speaker. Moses is the person in which he's talking about. And I will put my words in his mouth. Whose mouth? The prophet who's going to be like Moses. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he, the Messiah, or the prophet, shall speak in my name, I will require him. That is a key prophecy in regards to who the Messiah will be. It's telling us that the Messiah basically has to be like Moses. The prophet has to be like Moses. For I believe that in the last days, we will see a lot of my Jewish brothers who are in Orthodox Judaism, and he might ask you a question. Prove to me that Yeshua is the prophet that like unto Moses. And if you're able to prove that in the typology, then guess what? You will be able to maybe make him consider if Yeshua is the true Messiah in his life. We know he's the true Messiah in our life, but can we prove it? And that's the whole premise of the teaching. As we move on in the PowerPoints, I want to show you some scripture. Go back to the screen. And it says, now we're going to start looking at typologies, okay? Yeshua and Moses with the bread sent from heaven. In Exodus 16, verse 4 says, then said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may provoke them. Whether they will walk in my Torah or not. Interesting. In John chapter 6, verse 33 says, for the bread of Yahweh is he which cometh down from heaven. Isn't that interesting parallel there? And giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Master, give us evermore give us this bread. And Yeshua said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Interesting. So you see that Moses provided by praying to Yahweh, and Yahweh gave the bread from heaven. And now we see Yeshua being the provider, feeding the multitude. Remember the miracle of the loaves, the two loaves and the five fishes? Feeding the multitude. And if you go back to the story, you see that they had 12 baskets of bread left over. They got like 12 baskets left over, 12 tribes of Israel, five fish, the fishes of the Torah, and the loaves, the two loaves of bread. And I'm trying to get the story straight here. I got so much in my mind right now. But anyway, let's go back to the screen for a minute. Moses' mother and Yeshua's mother. Moses' mother was under bondage of the Egyptians as a slave. Miriam was under bondage as under the Roman authority. So even in the story of Moses and in the story of Yeshua, you have the same sequence. Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, Mary, she was under bondage under the system of the Romans. And then we see that the mother of Moses was under bondage under the system of Egypt. So what's interesting is the sister of Moses is called Miriam also. And she's the one who put her in the water and so on and so forth. Another thing that you're going to find too is how the children were killed. The young born, the newborns were killed in Egypt when Moses was saved. And then we see when Yeshua was born how Herod sent out the decree to kill all the kids that were 2 years and young and younger than that. So that's another parallel. Moses, when he was born, they tried to kill all the firstborns, all the boys of the Hebrews. And when Yeshua was born, they're trying to kill all the newborn babies from the ages 2 and down. Okay, let's move on. As we go here, who kept Moses and Yeshua saved during the early stages of their lives? Exodus 2 verse 7 says, then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you? Who was this person? Miriam, the sister of Moses. And Miriam kept Yeshua saved. The mother. You see what I mean? You see the parallels? So many parallels. Go to another one. Moses and Yeshua both left Egypt. Exodus 2, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Interesting. Now in Matthew 2, verse 15. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. In Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt I call my son, which is the tribes of Israel, but it's also in reference to the Messiah. Another thing that's really interesting is the fact that Moses meets his wife. He meets his wife at a well, and Yeshua meets the Samaritan woman, that according to the rabbis in scripture, the Samaritans were the 10 tribes of Israel that were cut off in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, because of our idolatry. And they have an interesting encounter. Because Moses meets his wife at a well, Sepphora, and then you have Yeshua meeting Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel who were cut off, the bride. Ezekiel talks about it as Aholiab or Ahola, you know, two sisters, one typifying Samaria and the other one typifying Judah. But what's interesting is he asked her a question. He says, hey, where's your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you have said you have five husbands and the one that you have is not yours. Well, wait a minute. If the Samaritan woman is a typology of the 10 tribes of Israel who were in the northern part of the northern kingdom after Solomon died, who were cut off, who were dispersed among the nations and intermingled among the Gentiles, then who were the five husbands? The five husbands that in reference to the kingdom of Israel were the Egyptian gods, the Babylonian gods, the Persian gods, the Medes, or the Persians and the Medes, and the Assyrians and the Greeks, and the husband that she had, that it was not hers, the Romans. So here we see Yeshua's meeting his wife, or meeting his bride at the well. Remember that Judah and Israel, the kingdom was divided. He's trying to reunite the kingdom. And he has to come back and restore the marriage covenant. And that's what he did. Now, let's go back to the other one here. Moses going to Egypt. Yeshua entering the city of Jerusalem. Exodus 4:20. And Moses took his wife and his son and set them upon a donkey. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of Elohim in his hand. You know that this is a mystery in Judaism. It is a mystery when you start reading the Torah and you notice in the story of redemption, in the story of Moses, when they start sending, when Yahweh sent him to Egypt to gather the children of Israel who are in slavery, right? And what's interesting is that out of the whole story, you notice a little verse that says, and he put his wife on a donkey. And the rabbis asked, I said, why does it have to mention that? Why does it have to say that he came down on a monkey? On a donkey, not on a monkey. On a donkey from Midian down to Egypt. Why is that? Why is it so specific? Let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There's a prophecy on that. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt of the foal of an ass, of a donkey. So now, what is the fulfillment of this? Let's go to Matthew 21, verse 5. And Matthew 21, verse 5 tells you, tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto you, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey. So what's interesting here is that you see that Moses goes down to Egypt on a donkey. The prophecy in Zechariah is about the Messiah coming on a donkey. And Yeshua enters the city on a donkey. So far, it's lining up. So far, Yeshua is looking pretty good, right? Many of you believe in the Messiah by faith without really having the proof for so many years. How many of you watching the show have believed in the Messiah without really understanding even his real name? Now, how would you feel if your husband, after 30 years of marriage, tells you, sweetie, my name is not really John. My name is Peter. You're going to wonder. You're going to say, well, how come it took you 30 years to tell me your real name? What happened? See, that's not going to take away the fact that he was a good provider, that he was a good husband, that he was a good father, that he was a good man to you. But then there's a concept of trust, you see? So the thing about it is we believe in this Yeshua, this Messiah, with a different name and with a different doctrine that we've been taught because of traditions. Remember what I read you last time? That we have inherited lies. So what we're trying to do, we know Messiah is true. Yeshua is the Redeemer. Yeshua is the high priest. He will be our king on the earth. And he will be the one who's going to restore the kingdom. We know that. He fulfilled those requirements. But there are other things we need to prove to show that he is the right Messiah. Amen? And this is how you will present it, in my opinion, to an Orthodox who will be willing to listen. Because a lot of them don't want to listen, you know, because of the way we've presented the Messiah in the past. Amen? Let's go back to the text. Moses went to Egypt in the name of Yahweh. Yeshua came in the name of Yahweh. In Exodus 3:13, probably a lot of verses there, so I apologize for it, but I'm trying to give you the verses. I can quote it, and then you can go back and read it on your own. Exodus 3:13 says, "And Moses said unto Elohim, Behold, I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Elohim of your father has sent me." You see the language? He has sent me. Moses was sent by the Elohim of his fathers. And it says, "Unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? Why should I say unto them? And Elohim said unto Moses, I am that I am." He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you." And Elohim said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, and the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me to you." You see? So that is the name that Moses and Yeshua needed to come in that. The name of Yahweh. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 8. I'm sorry. "I am the Aleph and the Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says Yahweh Elohim, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." He is coming in the name of the Father. With the attributes. Remember that Moses had the authority of the Father, the scepter of the Father. He had all the authority because he was sent by Yahweh. Therefore, Yeshua has to have the authority when he comes back to the earth because he will be sent by the Father to gather his bride again. I hope this is making sense to you. We're living in exciting times, and he's revealing new things to us. And those things are not really new. They're renewed. They've been there from of old. Okay? Let's move on to the next one. What is the name that Yeshua has at the second coming? When Messiah comes, what will be his name? In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3 tells us, "Then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations. And when he fought in that battle, in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north, and half of it towards the south." So here we see that when Messiah comes, by the way, the rabbis know this. You know, some of the top rabbis know that the Messiah is the one putting his feet on the Mount of Olives. And the name of the Messiah, according to some of the commentaries and according to Jeremiah, is Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh Tzidkenu. Yahweh our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. So he will no longer have the name Yeshua. He will have the name of the Father, Yahweh. But we're not talking about the Father. We're talking about the role of the Son. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, I hope you understand. So therefore, when he comes on the earth, he will have the title because he's coming as the king. Let's move on to the next one. Moses and Yeshua escaped death in their childhood. Exodus 1:15 says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwife, in which the name of the one was Sephra, and the name of the other one Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of the midwives to the Hebrew women, and seeing them upon the stool, if be a son, then you shall kill him. But if be a daughter, you shall let them live." So therefore, in Matthew 2:16 says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." So we see here, like I spoke earlier, that, you know, the children were trying to kill them in the time of Egypt, and then Yeshua was being trying to be killed in the time when he was born. There's another parallel between the life of Moses and the life of Yeshua. Okay? Let's move on to the next slide. Moses was a prince and gave up his position to become a servant. Yeshua is the prince in the heavenly realm and became a servant. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Verse 25, "choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, "Who being in the form of Elohim, thought not of robbery to be equal with Yahweh, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake or the cross. So here you see another parallel between Moses rejecting his authority of sovereignty in the Pharaoh and in the court of Pharaoh, and we see Yeshua be willing to humble himself and said, "I want to be with my people and be a servant." Moses a servant, Yeshua the servant. The New Testament gives a testimony of this, and the Torah verifies it. But do we really have the enough tools to equip us to do this? By the way, this PowerPoint will be posted in GLC in my page, so you can download it for free. Okay, so you can have this information yourself. Please go back and verify everything I say. Don't believe anything I say. Okay, you know how I think about that anyway. Now, let's go to the next one. Yeshua and Moses were rejected by their brothers. Exodus 2:13 says, "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto him that did the wrong, wherefore smite you thy fellow? And he said, Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendeth you to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." In Matthew chapter 27, verse 20, 21, 22 says, "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude, and they should ask Barabbas to destroy Yeshua. The governors answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain would I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Yeshua, who is called Mashiach? And they said unto him, Let him be crucified. So we see that his brother rejected Moses, the Hebrews rejected Moses, and we see that Yeshua was rejected by the leadership, was rejected by not the people, because the people responded to him as the king when he was coming in with the donkey in the eastern gate. But we notice that he was rejected by the leadership. His own brothers, his own leaders rejected him. Amen? Let's go to the next one. Moses extends his hand and the Red Sea opens. Yeshua has power to calm the seas. Interesting. In Exodus 14:21 says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. I made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." Okay? So we see that Moses is given the power to control the weather, to control the seas by the mighty power of Yahweh. We know that. But what's interesting, he extends his right arm, and there the sea divides, and they're walking through the Red Sea. It's in the Gulf of Aqaba. Okay? Right through the Gulf of Aqaba and to Midian, to Araria. Now in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26 says, "And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marvel and say, What manner of man is this? That even the winds of the sea obeyed him?" Imagine the response the children of Israel would have had to Moses. Because they knew after he did that he was the servant of Yahweh. Interesting, right? That's how he established his credibility. And this is the way that Yeshua was trying to let know the people, I am the prophet. I am that prophet. I am the one that is coming in the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. So here, as we see that Yeshua fits the mold so far to be called a prophet like unto Moses. The one given in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 through 20. Let's go to the next one. Moses turns the Nile into blood. Yeshua turns the water into wine. Exodus verse 7, chapter 7, verse 16 says, "And you shall say unto him, Yahweh Elohim of your Hebrews shall send me unto you." You see that? And it says, "Let my people go, and they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hereto thou would not hear." Verse 17 says, "Thus says Yahweh, In this thou shalt know that I am Yahweh. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the rivers, and they shall turn to blood." In John chapter 2, verse 7, 8 and 9, Yeshua is going to a wedding. Okay, and we can spend about an hour on this one, but we're not going to. It says, "Yeshua said unto them, Fill the water pots with water, and they fill them to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governors of the feast, and they bear it." Verse 9, "And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the waters that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servant which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom." Interesting. So we see a parallel here between blood and wine, which is, you see that parallel all through scripture anyway. Okay, so you see Moses turning the Nile River into blood. You see Yeshua going to a wedding, and he turns the waters into wine. You see the parallel? It's the same picture here. Okay, so let's move on. Moses and Yeshua both became a stumbling block, stumbling stone. Exodus chapter 10, verse 7 says, "And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve Yahweh their Elohim. Knowest thou not, ye, that Egypt is destroyed?" And 1 Peter 2:8, "And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So you see that the children of Israel are disobedient, right? And they are basically, and Moses became a stumbling block because of the decisions. Remember, he was gone for 40 years, and then this guy's coming around, and he's showing up, and chaos is coming behind him. Imagine what would you say? I mean, you're living okay, even though you're slaves, but you're living okay in Egypt. You're still getting leftover stuff, you know? But then Moses comes around, and all hell breaks loose. What are you supposed to think? Yeshua comes in the picture, the same thing happens. He starts feeding the people. He starts doing all the stuff. He goes against the system. He goes against the system of slavery, and not only physically but spiritually. And all of a sudden now people are questioning who he is. Interesting stuff. Let's move on to the next one. Moses and Yeshua were almost stoned. Exodus 17:4 says, "And Moses cried unto Yahweh, saying, What should I do unto this people? And they be almost ready to stone me." And John chapter 8, verse 59 says, "Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Yeshua hid himself and went out of the temple." So they tried to stone Moses, and they're trying to stone Yeshua. They're trying to stone the Messiah, and they tried to stone Moses. See the parallels? I mean, isn't that interesting how we'll be able to find, based on the verse in Deuteronomy 18, which is the key prophecy to describe the prophet, in what name, which words he will speak, and what he will do? All you have to do now is, if that's the standard in which Yahweh will use to determine who is the true prophet, all you have to do now is follow the life of Moses and follow the life of Yeshua and do a parallel study and see if they intertwine with each other. If the life of Moses and the life of Messiah goes in the same way, guess what? Then he is a true prophet. Now, we're talking about certain principles, not all the things, you know. It's like, you know, we have to understand that in the humanity and the personal life, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fulfillment of prophecy in this sense. Now, let's go back to a different one. Now, Moses and Yeshua took 12 leaders. You find this interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 1:23, it says, And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, says, "And he goeth up into a mountain, and called unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they would be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, to give the good news." So Moses picks 12 men, Yeshua picks 12 men. 12 typifies perfect government, and it has the typology of the 12 tribes of Israel. Yeshua came to restore the 12 tribes of Israel, so he picks 12 men, and there were 12 men at the time of the Passover meal that he had. Interesting stuff, right? I hope you're enjoying it. I'm having a good time every time we bring forth some of those principles so you can rest assured, so you will know that Yeshua is our true Messiah. It's just that Judah has not recognized Joseph yet. Remember the story of Joseph? And Joseph has not taken off the Egyptian garments, has not revealed the true name of the Messiah. And that's what we're trying to do right now. We're going back to the feast. We're going back to the original name, Yeshua, and to the original name of the Father, Yahweh. And we're trying to let the Jewish brothers know that we want to keep the feast and do those things so they can recognize the Hebrew Messiah in our lives. That's what we're trying to do. Let's go to the next one, okay? Now, Moses and Yeshua selected 70 leaders. In Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 says, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, Gather me unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you." In Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, "After these things, the master appointed other 70 also." He had 12, now he appoints 70. "And sent them two by twos before his face unto every city and place whither he himself would come." So we see another parallel. Moses selected 70 men, And the word 70 in the Bible typifies nations, the nations, the whole world. Yeshua selects 70 men also after he resurrected. You see the interesting thing? Everything Moses does, Yeshua is doing the same thing. Let's go to the next one. Moses and Yeshua as deliverers of Israel. This is a really interesting one. Exodus 3:10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So he is the deliverer of the slaves. Now, Yeshua was the same one. In Romans 11:26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Jacob means Israel. Okay, so we see that Moses is sent to be the deliverer of Israel. And we see now the same thing with the testimony of Paul in the book of Romans. When we go to Pharaoh, again in the next slide, Pharaoh's heart hardened, just like the world will be hardened in their hearts. I'm not going to really have time to go into this one right now. But let me leave you with this rabbinical commentary here that I already talked about earlier. He will be with the last deliverer as with the first. The last deliverer is called Messiah. The first deliverer is called Moses. Okay? As the first deliverer revealed himself first to the Israelites and then withdrew, so also will the last deliverer reveal himself to the Israelites and then withdraw for a while. You see what I mean? Even the rabbis understand the role of the Messiah. They believe that the Messiah will reveal himself and then withdraw, just like Moses revealed himself and then withdraw. I hope you join me next time. We're going to continue on this typology teaching of a prophet like unto Moses. And it's going to be a very interesting stuff because we're going to find out the truth about our Messiah and the identity of the true prophet like unto Moses. Shalom Aleichem. We'll see you soon. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shalom, and thank you for joining us. I hope this teaching has been a blessing and challenging for you to come back and keep searching and seeking the great things about Yahweh and His Torah. This has been a challenging teaching, and I understand that. Do not believe anything that I say. Verify everything that I say. If you'd like to get in touch with me, you can send me an email at wisdomintorah@yahoo.com. Or if you'd like to seek out some of the other teachings that I have on my website, you can go into www.wisdomintorah.com. Now, if you'd like to get in touch with me and send me an email and you'd like to invite me to some of your congregations to share some of the things that I'm sharing on, that I'm teaching, it will be a pleasure and a privilege. Just send me an email. We can discuss the matter. And if you're interested in ordering this show, you can call GLC and you can order the teaching. I hope that Yahweh blesses you and keep you. Now remember, He is truth. The Torah is truth. Yeshua is truth. Our Redeemer, our Savior. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. And I'll see you next time. Shalom.
This program was produced by and for God's Learning Channel. If you enjoy this program, we need your support to keep this program on GLC. Please make your checks out to God's Learning Channel, P.O. Box 61000, Midland, Texas 79711-1000. Please be sure to designate where your contribution is intended. It is very important to let GLC know which programs you enjoy and support.